So good morning, everybody. First, let's do a mic check here, make sure you can hear me. We have a really nice little crowd here in the home of approximately 10 people. And I see we got quite a few on from Pal Talk. Can you hear me okay? Okay. Before we get started, do we have any announcements or prayer requests or...
Question, are we going to have a conference, and if so, when?
If we do, it's a short notice. We're discussing whether we're going to have our annual, what we would call a mini conference this year in Phoenix. And I think we'll take that up after the meeting or something, unless somebody's got the perfect answer for us. Yeah, there's a few things happening next month, so if we did it, it would have to be real quick, and I don't know if we got enough time to put it together. So, something to think about and talk about. Anything else?
Not everybody knows Kevin, but his father passed away yesterday. No specifics, and other than I think he'd been ill for a while.
That's a long time.
Yeah. And so
he's been paralyzed for a long time, right?
Yes. Yeah.
Many years. Yeah. And he had, had COPD and a lot of other things that I think was pretty miserable.
But at least his Kevin's mom, and I guess he's got some siblings here as well, so he's surrounded with family, so.
Mm-hmm.
Which is good. Yeah, Gary says he's got an MRI tomorrow. What are we looking at there, Gary? Or we'll pray. Torn rotator, okay?
Torn rotator.
Your mom's having a biopsy tomorrow?
Okay.
I thought they couldn't do that until they did the cardiac.
Yeah, my mom's been pretty off and on, pretty bad shape for the last several months, and she's got some kind of a biopsy tomorrow. And anyway, I think she's doing okay now, but we'll put her on the list too. So, all right, let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful so much that you have given us understanding of your word, given us the knowledge of your Son, so that we can enjoy you. Thank you for this wonderful word and for what we look at and continue to share and fellowship with. And we ask that you have your hand and guidance upon it, that we hear the things that you want us to hear, the things that are valuable to our life and our walk, and not man's words or wisdom. And we think also of this list of those to be remembered now in prayer. We know you know the real needs and the hearts, and we ask that you intervene. We know that prayer is of great value, and there's a reason for it, especially for each one who participates in it. We can all gain something from it and from those experiences. And so we thank you for that and for how good you are and how you answer those things. And we look for your will in the answer of all of these prayers. Thank you for each one here and for your word that we discussed this morning. And these things we thank you in the name of our Christ. Amen. Okay, so this morning I'm going to begin a new series, and it will be on the book of Daniel. As a subtitle, I might call it The Beginning of the Times of the Gentiles. And I assume we will do this every time I speak, and we will get into some areas that will be far over my head, and we will do what we can. But and part of that, the reason for that is Dan was told to seal up some of the things that he was given. And so I would say that there's a lot of things in that scripture that is not available for us to understand. And many of those seals were opened in the book of Revelation. If you're going to ever study the book of Revelation and try to understand it, you need to get a good understanding of the book of Daniel, as well as all the prophets. But if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke And we see a passage of scripture here that the Lord was speaking to his disciples. And remember, when we speak of disciples, the Lord's disciples, that sometimes is more than just the 12. It's many of those who followed him. And so scriptures usually are specific when they tell us who they're speaking of as apostles or the 12 themselves. And so just keep that in mind. And one thing about the book of Daniel, I might just mention, is that I think we generally think of it as there's some neat stories in there about a lion's den and a fiery furnace. And I think we normally just think of that book, the application of that, and how it might be a bit profitable for us, which is good. And really, I think of it a lot of times as it's a good children's Sunday school. There's some good children's Sunday school lessons in there. But what I think we need to recognize is that the Lord, number one, He has given us His Word. These are His Word, which means if it's really His Word and He's directed and breathed into those who would write the things that we read now, that there is divine intervention there and that there's a lot more than meets the eye. And we'll see that in just a few things we talked about this morning. Well, all we're going to do this morning is introduce the book and talk about some of the things that it has to do with. But and let me mention too that I sent out an email with an attachment. I don't know if you have that, but it is entitled the chronological order of the prophets, 518 BC to 374 BC. So this is one aspect I think that's important in our introduction, and that is understanding the timing of this and what's going on around it. But let me just finish what I was starting to say, and that was, so there's some neat little stories in there about a lion's den and a fiery furnace and whatever, but most of the book is about prophecy, and prophecy that's related to Israel. The first six chapters of the book, there's 12 chapters, the first six chapters are historical. And there's and the last six chapters of the book are prophetical. That's not to say that the first six doesn't have prophecy in it, but those are prophecies that have been fulfilled. But when we read about Daniel in the lion's den, is that a neat little story about faith, or did the Lord put that in there for a reason that doesn't meet the eye? And when you get to the book of Revelation and you see that there is a period of time when that there's great stress during that time, and there's overcomers, and there's a lot of things happening. It's the time of tribulation and so forth. You're going to see that these lessons about a lion's den and a fiery furnace is a lesson for Israel and what they're going to be going through during that period of time. And certainly we can find some scriptures that speak of a furnace. And what that has to do with is a lot of trials and whatever. And so those who would be very faithful to the end, they're going to be protected. So we'll look at that when we get to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know that story where they were placed into a fiery furnace. And what happened to them? Nothing. The Lord protected them. And nobody, the Gentiles couldn't do anything about it. They poured more heat on, and those people who did that died themselves, and the Lord protected them. That's a picture, something symbolic in the future, of those who will go through a fiery furnace during the tribulation, and there's going to be many people that fail that. And we're talking about the nation of Israel. So there's a picture there that's symbolic. And you remember the story of Daniel. He was tossed into the lion's den, and they sealed it up, it says. And when you get over to the book of Revelation in chapter 7, and it starts talking about overcomers, and he seals 144,000 of Israel, and 12,000 from each tribe. So there, this is a picture of something, how that the Lord took care of this man, Daniel. He was sealed up, but he was more so sealed from the standpoint that the Lord was going to protect him through that time and through that trial and tribulation that they would go through. So there's that side of the story that we normally don't hear about, That's very important to understand. And then we can take an application from it, I believe. It may not be directly to us, but there's an application there that, you know, if we've really been put here and chosen out for something that the Lord wants to accomplish, you think He's not going to protect us? You think He's just going to throw us out there to the wolves, so to speak, and allow us to fail? Of course not. The Lord's going to protect us in all of those things. So those are some things that are applicable, and those are things that are of great benefit for ourselves. But remember what the actual context is about. So that's part of what we're going to be dealing with when we go through this book. And so this chronological chart that I gave you, which deals with times, you'll notice that Daniel, and by the way, one of the reasons I started this lesson was Kelly and I are doing we're going to attempt to write a study guide, particularly to the Old Testament prophets and whatever. And it's merely a study guide to help somebody use as a means of searching these things out, because this subject is so vast. Prophecy is so vast. To be able to understand all of these things and put the thousands of verses together to understand it would take a lifetime and more. So this is merely a study guide to help direct in that direction and not give all the answers, because we don't have all the answers. But this chart, this is only part of a chart. I have the chart really extends out to 700 BC on the left. I didn't get that finished. I was interrupted last night, but this part of it was... this part of it is what we're dealing with right now. But if we go back a little bit, you're going to see some times and prophets and kings that were associated with what's happening now. So this is something that we can use as a reference. And you'll notice at the top I list the three kings that were kings of Judah during this time. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, you'll see when you go through all the prophets, each of them, many of them date themselves by who was king at that time. And the left side of this chart goes back further and it picks up the kings of Israel, the 10 tribes. Yes, sir?
Well, I mean, so the Gentiles persecuted the faithful through Israel. Until the mystery, essentially.
That's right. In fact, let's go back to Luke. I'm getting off track here.
We're going into trouble.
No, I just want
to clarify that.
I was off track, and you put me back on it. Because what you're saying is kind of answered in the book of Luke. Go to Luke 21. So, yeah, sorry, I'm kind of straying here with all the things that we need to think about. But so let's go to Luke 21. I'm going to start in verse 22, and really you need to start at the beginning of that chapter. We'll do that at a future time, but there's a lot there, and it speaks of a future time that's associated with the nation of Israel. Luke 21:22. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So the Lord speaks of some scriptures, some prophetic scriptures, Hosea and also Daniel, that relate to what the Lord is talking about. He's warning those people that this thing is about ready to happen. It could have happened in their lifetime. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So here he speaks about the times of the Gentiles. And that's really what we find in the book of Daniel. Beginning. When did the times of the Gentiles begin? And it began in the time of Daniel. And it began with Nebuchadnezzar. And what we'll find out is that the Lord had warned Israel for hundreds of years. And when I give you the left side of this chart, you'll see that there's prophets who spoke about this day that was going to come upon Israel. And Nebuchadnezzar was one who was literally, shall we say, directed by God to do what he did. And what happened to Israel was a result of their unbelief and their rejection of their Lord. But at the same time, the Lord used Nebuchadnezzar as the beginning of the fullness of the Gentiles. So when we see this phrase, we'll see another one in Romans in a moment. When we see this phrase, it is associated with something that began back at the time of Nebuchadnezzar. Because from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when that first temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed, until now, he speaks about a trodding down. He speaks about a day that they'll be trodden down like never before. And I like a lot of people will take this verse and refer it to the time in AD 70 when they were trodden down. But even to this day, they are trodden down. And if you go into the city of Jerusalem, that city is still divided. And correct me if I'm wrong, I don't know what's happened in the last few years. I remember when we were there in 96 or whatever it was, or later,
2001.
Yeah, 2001, that's right. 96 was when I was in England, okay. 2001, anyway, we were in Israel, and they talked about going over to Bethlehem. But the problem there is that it's occupied by Muslims. So this trotting down still is to this day. And Israel to this day has never fully occupied what's theirs. And they will not occupy the entire land. And that entire land covers, Syria and Lebanon and way out to the east of where they're at and all the way down to Egypt. So there's Arabic countries that are part of the land that someday in the millennial kingdom they will see. So the trotting down here is not merely just something that was going to happen in 70 AD, but even further. And throughout, we're going to see this. When we get through... Oh, good question.
Is that because they're going to get one? They're actually going to get their land back?
When the Lord returns.
Irrespective of whether they get in line with
this, if we can get through the book of Daniel, we're going to see this. It's prophesied, as well as many other prophecies. Yes, yeah, that's the ultimate goal here. The ultimate goal, and always during the Acts period and the time that the Lord came on the earth, was Israel. Here's your Messiah. Okay, they put him to death. Okay, that had to happen. He had to die. And it was necessary for any man, any human being, to ever have resurrection, to have life again. The Lord and His resurrection, that was important. So then during the Acts period, there was a 33-year period, approximately, at Israel, and then really a 40-year period, but the 33-year period ended at the end of Acts, that Israel could have received a Messiah. And all the books that were written during that time speak of the return of the Lord. They expected it at that time, and it was all dependent upon them as a nation receiving their Messiah. But they rejected him, and so at the end of Acts, something happened, and that was a revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul. And we'll talk a little bit about this morning, too, if we have time. And those are things that we're going to find out in the book of Daniel. And it is something. And the scriptures tell us that the Lord said, He said, not one jot and tittle of the law. And the law sometimes can represent all the Old Testament scriptures. And it represents the prophets as well as the Psalms. The Psalms is full of prophecy. So there's not one jot and tittle of the scriptures that will, He says, it will not be fulfilled. Everything will be fulfilled as written. So that's why I say this is a vast subject, because there's so much to understand and to compare and to put into place. And so it's going to be a difficult study. So let me just read a few more. Let me just make a few more comments here in Luke 21. So he says that until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, and the word fulfilled here is plerao. I just want to point this out. Back in verse 22, he says, All things which are written may be fulfilled. That's the word plerao. We know the word pleroma means complete. Paul uses it in Colossians when he says it was given to him to complete the word. So that is a word that means that it would something is going to take place and be completed. So that's part of that. If you go down to verse 32. He says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. The word fulfilled there is not the word pleroma. It is genomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. or that's the form of it. And that was to begin to be fulfilled, to begin to take place. And that is a word, this is a verse that's, I mean, forgive me for naming names, but preterists take this verse and say, these things have been fulfilled now. But he says, the Lord says, this is something, this is going to begin to be fulfilled in this generation. But something happened that prevented it from being fulfilled. And that was the fact that they did not receive their Messiah. They would not accept their Messiah. And the Lord intervened and put in, gave a message to the Apostle Paul that we have today and a day that we're living in. And so those things will be taken up at another time. So, I just want to throw that out. And I believe at some point in time we will do this whole chapter and all the scriptures that are associated with this. So let's turn over one more place, Romans chapter 11. And now we talk about the fullness of the Gentiles. So Paul knew what he was talking about. The Lord knew what he was talking about when he referred to the Gentiles. Whether or not the nation of Israel understood that, understood it in the way that he intended them to, is another question. And that was the fact that they themselves in that day were in servitude to the Roman government. They did not have complete control of their land. They did have some freedom there, no doubt, in Israel. They had a temple. They had a temple still standing. They had some level of temple worship. I don't believe they had the Urim and the Thummim and a lot of other things that we read of prior, back in the days of David and Solomon. But they did have some level of freedom. But in Romans chapter 11, here's a very difficult passage of Scripture. Paul says, and we really need to study, look at this entire context, which we don't have time. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, of this secret. Now, Paul says, I'm going to tell you something that's a secret. I'm sorry, Romans 11.
25, okay.
Did I give you the wrong verse?
No,
you said 25. Oh, okay. So, like I said, you need to look at the context here because he tells these people why the Gentiles, verse 12, now if the fall of them, that is Israel, be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of Gentiles, I magnify mine office. So what Paul is doing here in chapters 9, 10, and 11 is explaining to the readers of this, there were Jewish readers, there were Gentile readers. They were all believers. And he was explaining to them what was happening right then and there. This was toward the end of the Acts period. Paul had not been to Rome at this point, but he was about ready to go to Rome. And he wrote this letter in advance of him getting there. And he was explaining to them what was happening because many people were wondering, many Jews were wondering, what's going on here? We believed Peter back in Acts chapter 2 when he said, this is what Joel told us in the prophets. This is exactly the fulfillment here. And now we've gone 30-some-odd years and nothing's happening. Where's the Lord? We're looking for his return, and these people were losing patience. You can read that in Peter's epistles. Well, Paul is directing them here and making them understand that these things concerning the Gentiles were a fulfillment of Scripture. If you have a companion Bible, you can look at all the black, heavy, bold print in this chapter of the Scriptures that Paul is quoting from, prophetic Scriptures. So he says, now here's a mystery, here's a secret, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part, not full blindness, in part has happened to Israel. You still have a chance, Israel. You're hanging by a thread. You still have a chance to receive. Paul had not received the revelation of the mystery that we read of in Colossians or Ephesians. And he did not know or understand what was about to be. All he knew was what he was called to in this ministry that he had, and ministry to the Gentiles as well as the Jews, and concerning their hope. And as you heard Ronnie speak this morning, if you listen to that, and he spoke about the hope of Israel, that's what Paul knew at this time when he wrote this book. He says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. has the fullness of the Gentiles come in? Has Israel taken their land? Has Israel, all the things that are associated with Israel, happened? No. So he's talking about something that is predicated on the fullness of the Gentiles. And the next verse says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. It is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." He speaks of a period of a time when the Lord returns. Out of Zion the deliverer shall come. So that is the future, and that is when the fullness of the Gentiles will be complete. When the Lord returns, Israel will take center stage. So beginning with Nebuchadnezzar, the times of the Gentiles began, and they run even to this day, and they will run. Israel has not had control of what the Scriptures promise, and they will not happen until that day when the Lord returns. And there, during that period of time, during the millennium, the Lord will set up something that it will turn things around. The prophecies that Israel looked for and hoped for was that they would be the channel of blessing to the rest of the nations, and the nations would come to them. That will occur during the millennium, and the Scriptures will be fulfilled concerning that. So that's kind of an introduction, one phase of an introduction of Israel and its issue about the fullness of times. Just real quickly, let me mention that Daniel and Paul are kind of parallel to each other. You might say, and these are my words, Paul is a kind of a type of Daniel, or vice versa, but Daniel came first. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what was Daniel, who was he, and I'm going to use the word apostle, who was he sent to? The word apostle means sent one. So who was Daniel sent to? Jews? He was sent to Gentiles. He wasn't sent, he was taken captive. And the Lord knew exactly what he was doing with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're mentioned in this book of Daniel. And they were put in a governing position by Nebuchadnezzar. And we'll read that in time. But Daniel was a minister to the Gentiles. He's the one who opened up this message that we're talking about, the times of the Gentiles. And so what is the Apostle Paul? He was sent to an unbelieving Jewish nation. Daniel was sent because of Israel's unbelief. Paul was set up because of what? Israel's unbelief and their rejection. And it was because of their blindness that Paul was sent to the Gentiles in hopes, what? That they might be provoked to jealousy. That they might say, hey, what's going on here? This is my hope. You guys are interfering with it. We better get on the ball and start, you know, paying attention to what the Scriptures say. So there's a parallel there. But more so, there are three people in the Scriptures that speak of mysteries. Does anybody know who they are?
Daniel, Paul.
Oh, the ignorant unbrethren, unlearned brethren. It was the Lord himself. The mysteries of the kingdom. So let's talk about mysteries for a minute. So, I know you know more than I do. I'm the one. So the mysteries of a mystery is a secret, and the Lord doesn't reveal secrets until He needs to, until there's unbelief. So if we go to the book of Matthew and you go through the first 12 chapters, you'll see that the Lord went throughout all Israel with great signs and wonders, and they saw the miracles, and many people believed. But the Pharisees, there's no way. And the Sadducees and the scribes, they did everything they could to resist it. And you get into chapters 11 and 12, go back and read those two chapters about how the Lord continued and just tried and tried. And He warned them, woe unto you. And He talked about Sodom and Gomorrah and Sarazen and all those places. And their unbelief. Finally, in chapter 13, let's turn to 13 of chapter of Matthew, and here's what we read. Matthew 13. Let's read the first three verses. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he, so who's he speaking to? The multitudes. And he spake many things to them, unto them in parables, saying. Now, if you go over to Luke and read this, I believe it's Luke or Mark's account, when you read about one of the accounts where he speaks of the same parable about the parable of the sower. I can't remember the exact words, but basically what he says, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand the rest. So today we have in churches, we have people preaching parables as though we're supposed to understand them. Well, what if the Lord spoke to those people so they couldn't understand it? Now, does that make sense?
And he told that in his explanation.
Yeah. He will explain it to the disciples, but to these people, unless they're going to believe, it's going to be kept from them. And so as we read on down, because of this, he's doing this because of their unbelief, not because they're sitting in a church building and everybody's having a good time. He's going to explain it to them. So down in verse 11. Or I'm sorry, verse 10. So he gives them this parable, and the disciples came to him, take him aside and say, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the secrets, the mysteries." So here's the Lord who's going to speak about some mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath to him, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. This has to do with belief, believing the scriptures. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because, and look at this powerful quotation from the Old Testament, because they seeing not, and hearing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. They have no desire to, because of their unbelief. He talks to them, he gives them the scriptures, and they don't believe. And they hear it, they don't understand. And to them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, "By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." That was his desire, them to understand. But he said, because of their unbelief. Now this verse is quoted three times in the New Testament. It's quoted by twice in the Gospels and once by the Apostle Paul. So this is an important verse. And if you go back to Isaiah and look at the context, it has to do with the nation of Israel and their unbelief. And the last time it's quoted, and tune in next week to Ronnie's lesson, because I think he's going to be hitting this verse, because it's at the end of the book of Acts. And the third time, we say three times a charm, I believe, but the third time in Scripture, the number three represents completion. So if the Lord tells you something three times, then he's made his point. There's something happening. You better have heard it by now, because this is the point. And when Paul quotes it in 28, at the end of Acts 28, he's speaking to the leaders of Israel in Rome. This is as far as the word has gotten out throughout the land. Remember, at the beginning of Acts, the Lord said that the disciples would begin in Jerusalem and Judea and throughout Samaria and all the land, or throughout the world. And this is exactly what happened. The word was dispensed to all the Jews so that they would hear it, in Jerusalem first, then in Judea, then he went throughout all the land, Samaria, and throughout all the land, and then he goes beyond, and that's where the Apostle Paul came in, and he goes to the world. And so that's what we have made up in those first seven letters that Paul wrote. And so finally he reaches Rome, and that's as far as he gets in his ministry, but that seems to represent what the Lord had intended. It would go beyond that, but But this was the final time that the Lord, or I'm sorry, that Paul quotes this verse, that the Lord breathed into one human being to do it. And it represents something. Something was ending there. Something was ending with the nation of Israel. And it had to do with the fact that they were being divorced, and the Lord was going to show Paul something new. Yes?
And this reflects on my biblical understanding. You said because of their unbelief, and even though I believe, it's real clear to me the Lord does not just open up the gates of knowledge and wisdom for my benefit. So it seems this kind of ties in with something you said about, you know, when he tells you multiple times, you better be paying attention, that, you know, that hence the value of the continual study to understand and hear. Because he doesn't say unbelief there. He says, because seeing not and hearing not.
Right. The unbelief you'll find in the previous chapters.
Okay.
And really you need to read a few chapters before that. And the times and the many times that he scolds them and tells them and warns them about it.
Okay.
So, but I mean, essentially that's what these words represent. It's their unbelief. And let me say this. Ignorance, the Lord will overlook ignorance. Paul tells us that in 1 Timothy 1 because he himself was such, and the Lord gave him great grace and gave him a ministry. I mean, of all the people, he didn't deserve it. He was out, you know, trying to get rid of Jews and whatever, and the Lord, you know, separated him. And he speaks about his ignorance and his, I believe, his unbelief.
I don't think the disciples ever got all the mysteries. He said that word, I think, is gift enough. You shall get to know the mysteries. I mean, they didn't just get the mysteries overnight like that.
Mm-hmm. Oh, sure. After his resurrection, it tells us in Luke, on the, you know, that he says he opened their eyes and understanding to all the scriptures. It was after, when they saw him, they couldn't have understood all the scriptures until his resurrection. And so, but the point here is that the mystery, the secrets given to Israel were kept secret because, they came about at a time of after their unbelief. And in Paul's case, Paul received many mysteries during the Acts period, and it had to do with Israel's unbelief. But he finally, after Acts, received the mystery, with a definite article, a specific mystery that's different from all other mysteries. And it was because of what? Israel's unbelief. And who does it involve? Gentiles. So I'm doing a comparison here with Paul and Daniel. So when we go back to Daniel, let's go back to chapter 2. And I've got to watch my time here. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel is the first person in Scripture that reveals mysteries. And so what's the tie? Well, number one, Israel's unbelief. And Israel was, Jerusalem was destroyed, and these people were, Daniel was taken captive. He was one of the survivors. And Daniel chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 18. And you remember that Nat had a dream, and he wanted to understand the interpretation of it. So he went to his magic guys there, the soothsayers, whatever. The guys there were supposed to have all the understanding. And he said, I want you to tell me what my dream was and then interpret it. And they said, oh, we can't do that. He said, how can we interpret something that we don't know? And so, let's start in verse 16. Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Now these are their Jewish names. These are their Hebrew names. When we first open the book of Daniel, I believe, we find out that those who had him in captive changed their names and gave them Gentile names, Chaldean names, and named them after their gods. So you can see what's happening to the nation of Israel. All the things that the Lord prophesied about was coming true. And so this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, this mystery. So this dream was a mystery that he had, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret, the mystery, revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now, here, their prayer was answered. And if you ever want a prayer answered, pray something that is the will of the Lord. We always ask the Lord for something that's going to help us. But if you pray, if you're really seeking something, if it's faith, I say beware, watch out what you ask for. If it's, you know, I mentioned that I've been asking the Lord about, I really, and I want to be more, be less selfish. Be careful what you ask for. Because the Lord just doesn't hand you that. You may have to go through some struggles and some suffering that you never even thought of, that you think is totally unrelated, to put you in a position to do for the Lord to answer that prayer. And I believe that wholeheartedly because I've seen it. And I'll be honest, I'm cautious sometimes when I ask the Lord, because I know He will answer it. He wants you to be faithful. He wants all of these good things for you, and He's willing to answer that. But it may come at a price, and it's the best price in the world. So anyway, so his prayer was answered, their prayer was answered. And Daniel answered and said, verse 20, "Blessed is be the name of God forever and ever, for the wisdom and might are His." And let me just give you the verses that this word occurs. It occurs seven times in chapter 2. 22. Let's read 22. "He revealeth the deep and secret things, mysteries. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in Him." Verse 27. "Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret," which now he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar about it, "the mystery which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the soothsayers, show unto the king." Verse 30. "But as for me, this mystery is not revealed to me for any wisdom, that I may have, that I have more than any living, but for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation of the king to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." You know, we might take a lesson from that too. Daniel says, "Hey, I wasn't better than anybody else, and the Lord revealed this to me." And we need to think that if we ever get haughty about any of the mysteries or the mystery because we think we understand that and we're somebody special, whoa, we better remember what about Daniel here. We're no better than anybody else, but there's a reason that the Lord reveals those things, and it's He's using Daniel to be that mouthpiece to do so. And finally, in verse 47, he uses it twice, and I believe this time Nebuchadnezzar uses it. Verse 46. "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldst reveal this secret or this mystery." So, real quickly, we see that there are the three different people who revealed secrets or mysteries. There was something in common. That was, there was unbelief associated with it. The nation, it was associated with the nation of Israel. It was a result of Israel, anyway. And that, and the Gentiles played a part in this. And so, that's something I think is kind of important when we introduce the book of Daniel. So we will get to chapter 2 and go through this in more detail and look at that image. There was a great image that he had this dream about. And hopefully I'll bring we'll do a projector thing that day. But we need to see this image and all the things associated with it. The fact that it's made up of different chemical compounds, with different metals, and each of them have a certain specific gravity. And I believe there's, when you look at all these, you'll see that there's actually a, how can I say this? There's much more that meets the eye, much more on the surface than below the surface that these represent. And also when it comes to the time and what each of these pieces of this image we're going to see represents a period of time and a government. And those things happened right there at that period of time. And then he speaks of us. And that's what Israel would be aware of during the Acts period. What's this future time he's talking about? Who's going to be in power then? And why doesn't he tell us who's going to be in power then? The reason he didn't tell them, he told them who the first four governments were going to be, but the fifth one he didn't. Because nobody knows to this day who that's going to be. And when we go out through all the nation of Israel, throughout the history of Israel, and the fact that they've been trodden down of the Gentiles, we can go through history and we can see each of them. We can see the Romans, we can see the Turkey up until, was it World War One? That's how many years Israel was, that land was occupied. And so now Israel's back in the land. They've got a piece of it. It would appear that the Lord, they're being put in a position to do something about it. One of the things we're going to talk about in our study is the term Lo Ami and what it means. And I think you may hear some things that may be a little bit different than what you've heard, because I've had to scratch my head about this, because the term Lo Ami, which is a name that Hosea gave one of his children, that the Lord told him to take a wife, and she was of idolatry and whatever, and they had a child and named it Lo Ami, and it means not my God. I'm sorry, not my people. And so Israel is not God's people this day, today. But when you go back through the scriptures, you'll find out that some of the times that we refer to Lo Ami periods, we find out that Israel still is his people, or that the Lord still has his people, as is right now, what we're reading in Daniel. Daniel was one of God's people. But Israel, we say, was Lo Ami because they are in servitude. So we're going to have to study that a little bit closer. Let's look at a couple more things to end here. One other thing, we'll close with this idea. And that is, we're at chapter 2, so turn back to the first few verses here. Chapter 2 and verse 4, and you're going to say, well, what does this have anything to do with? Why do I care about what you're about to tell me? Verse 4, we read, then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king. Now, if you have a word study, if you have a Bible software, I believe you can do this. I know I did this myself. I looked at the word O, at the beginning of the word O, and you look at the Strong's Concordance names, he's got in parentheses, Aramaic. Go back a couple of verses, and it's not in Aramaic, it's in Hebrew. So this book, think about this now, from chapter 2, verse 4, through the end of chapter 7, was written in Syriac. So chapter 1 through 2, 3, and chapter 8 through 12 are written in Hebrew. So you say, big deal, why do we care? Well, I'm sure the Lord has a lot more reasons than I can tell you, but there's something significant about it. So now, and we're going to start talking, they're going to start using the Gentile language, Syriac. And one of the things that Israel, that was a prize of Israel's, I believe, was their language. The fact that they were Hebrews and they had a language to themselves, God's language. And they lost it. They lost it here because after this captivity, when you come up to the time of the Lord, all the scripture, all the quotations we read come from a Septuagint version of the scriptures, which is in Koine Greek. And that Koine Greek came about under Alexander the Great, which was one of the other Gentile countries that we're going to read about in Daniel that was prophesied that would take over that nation and they would be servitude to. So the Lord set up a language, the Koine Greek, that all the world could understand during the Acts period. The Lord allowed all. If you look at the God's wisdom here, it's just overwhelming. How all the little details of how preparing for something, and His wisdom is just incredible. So anyway, this period of time was Syria. Now the critics, those who are critics of the Bible, would say, well, this was not really written by Daniel. This was written several years later, and after it was prophesied. Well, let me tell you, that's baloney. If you're a believer and you know the scriptures and you know that the Lord, prophecy is prophecy and it speaks of a future time. And that pretty much is one of the things that nails it for me, that this word is divinely inspired. that God is who He says He is. He's sure to it. And these things happened. And you can talk about every genetics and everything else and whatever, but you can't ignore the fact that these things truly came to pass. Now, now we're going to get into a little detail of Scripture. Here's God's divine intervention, where He hides little scriptures here and there that tells us that this period of time that these people changed their language. So go back to 2 Kings chapter 18. And this goes back, and I don't have it on my chart here, but this goes back a few years into the time of Hezekiah. And if you look at the book of Isaiah goes to the first 33 chapters. I forget how many chapters that he speaks about a particular type of prophecy. And then chapters, I think it's 33 through 38. I'm probably misquoting that. He inserts this little thing in there about Hezekiah and what was happening to him. It doesn't have anything. It's inconsistent with the rest of the Scripture. And then after the rest of it has to do with prophecy. And so many critics have said, well, Isaiah was written by four or five different people. Well, the Lord knew what He was doing when He breathed into Isaiah's pen, shall we say, breathed into his mind and allowed that pen to write the things that were written. And during that period of time, if you remember Hezekiah, he was challenged by a man by the name of Sennacherib, who came up against him. And this guy was a real terrorist. I mean, he had people. I guess if you go to the British Museum today, there's pictures on the wall that he had in his palace. He was this king in his palace of his enemies that had they were some of them were I guess on a stake or a spear, and you know, just hung out in public. And he's got pictures of that. He skinned people alive for his enjoyment. So I mean, this guy was just a terror. And so during that period of time, if you go back to 2 Kings, this is what was happening. What did I say? 2 Kings chapter 18, and let's start in verse 25. We need to close here. What this does is show us that at this particular time, Israel knew their language. They were Hebrews. So 18, sorry, I'm having trouble getting there. And we're going to finish with a couple of verses here. 18:26 is the verse we're going for, I believe. But we'll back up just a little bit. This is the right place.
Can I ask a quick question?
Yes.
Is the first part of Daniel written in Hebrew
then? Yes, chapter 1 through 2-3.
Okay. And you can...
Yeah. And by the way, the word Aramaic is a term that's used of a family of dialects or languages. So when we get to the time of the Lord, He speaks some words in Aramaic. And you say, well, is that Syriac? No, it's the Hebrew version of Aramaic. And now we're talking about the Syriac version. And it's kind of confusing. You might have to do a Google on that one, and if you want to try to understand that, but Arab is a dialect of the Chaldee language that we're referring to. So in 18, if I wrote down the right verse.
So the first few chapters of Daniel in Hebrew, how many chapters?
It's from 2-4 through the end of the 7th. That's Aramaic. So then all other verses are in Hebrew. So without getting into the context of what I'm going to read here real quick, Sennacherib was coming up against Hezekiah, and they, if you remember, they were out on the wall. The Jews were out on the wall trying to protect themselves and whatever. And he says, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I believe he's the Hezekiah's right-hand guy, and Shebna and Joah and Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. So what he was doing was telling Rabshakeh, who was the enemy, to go speak to those who speak in another language so that the Jews wouldn't hear all these threats he was making. Because his people knew Hebrew. The Jews knew Hebrew, okay? So up until that time, we know for a fact that they knew their own language, all the way up until the time of Nebuchadnezzar. So after Nebuchadnezzar, after captivity, the language was lost. To Ezra, and by the way, on my little chart that I gave you, I apologize, I didn't put Ezra and Nehemiah in there, but they would fall in approximately 454 to 424-ish, I think. I just listed the prophets, but we need to put them in there because those books tell about what happened during that period of time. Some of these scriptures were being fulfilled. So let's close with this. Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. And you've probably heard this passage before, but you may not have thought of it in this manner. Nehemiah chapter 8. And I said verse 5, so we'll start back. So if you remember, in Nehemiah's day, he was rebuilding the wall. And prior to that, they had started the temple. They started building the temple, and the people stopped. And there was a couple prophecies that had to be written because these people started paying attention to their own houses and stuff.
This is after the captivity.
This is during the captivity. So this is somewhere around 4, getting down in here. So there's a 70 years of Babylonian servitude, if you look on your chart.
Right.
And this is getting down toward the end of that.
He allowed them to go start building this.
Yes, we're going to see that there was a... There was one by the name of Cyrus, who, and it just so happened that his mother was Esther, and that's how the Lord intervened here, once again, the wisdom of the Lord, and all of these things. Why do we ever doubt anything? Why do we care about what's going on in this government, and who's the leader, whatever, when the Lord is in control, and we are members of the church, which is His body, and He has a great plan for us? Yeah, all that stuff might make us miserable out there, but you know what? The Lord has it under control. And if He wants to do something tomorrow that changes it all, I want to be like Daniel. I want to be protected. I want to be sealed and be able to live above all of that. So, Nehemiah chapter 8. During this period of time, they found the book of Moses. It had been lost. And this was because of Nebuchadnezzar. When we go back and read some of these verses, we'll see that Nebuchadnezzar took all the stuff out of the temple, all the gold and the vessels and so forth, and he put it in his own. And you know what? The Lord allowed it. When Israel, back at the time that they had the tabernacle, when the Philistines took it, and they took it into their temple, you remember what the Lord did to them? They had a god named Dagon, and they came in and he was dead on the floor or whatever. And the Lord didn't allow that. But here he's allowing. He's allowing Nebuchadnezzar to fulfill prophecy. So, verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, and from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears, and those that could understand. What couldn't they understand? These people were the offspring of captivity. Their language now was Syriac. So there were some, remember Daniel, he knew Hebrew, and there were some who were still living that knew Hebrew, but the offspring were taught Syriac. So now they're now hearing the words of Moses, the original, the book that they had with the Ark of the Covenant. Before the men and those women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand, and on his left, Pedadiah, and Mishael, and Malachiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadanah, and Zechariah, and Meshullam. And that's important because they're going to explain to the people too. Remember what the Lord did, and He had the 12 speak in all different languages, or they heard in all different languages. So it wasn't just one person up there speaking. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped, and the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8, let me hasten here. So they read in the book of the law of God. No, I'm sorry, I need to read verse 7. So he lists all these names, and he says, cause the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. It wasn't merely the fact that they were explaining it. It was they were translating it into the Syriac. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, if this is the case, is this not God's way of saying, here's when the book of Daniel was written? And yes, these prophecies are true. And this is why Daniel has this language change inserted in the book of it. And so it is true that this, their language had changed. They were no longer, most of those people didn't know the Hebrew language. But and they had to be taught.
That also fits in with what you said, that this is the times of, this concerns, Daniel concerns the times of the Gentiles, and that's a Gentile language.
Yes.
So that fits in.
Absolutely. So now I'm going to apologize because we've gone a long time, and I really apologize, you people who are listening in from far. We took a lot of your day, but let's close in a word of prayer. And
quick question.
Yes.
Could you summarize what key points that you would say are take-home messages? 2, 3
for today.
Yeah.
Well, from there.
Yeah.
I'd say this. So there's a lot of things that I said that may not, that a lot of people probably would say, I really didn't get a lot of big deal. Here's all this history stuff and whatever. I would say the key points here is all these things support, confirm the goodness of the Lord. The fact that he looked after Israel for hundreds of years and gave them chance after chance after chance. And he's going to keep his word. And he warned them, and he warned them, and he warned them. And now the time came, and they were taken captive. And it's interesting because you'll go through some of these other prophets that were written during this time, and that's what this timeline is supposed to help us do, understand some of these other prophets when we read these other prophets.
Another high point might be 3 men and the mysteries.
The mysteries is a good one. I think that's a high point. Yeah, there were 3 men who have spoken mysteries, but the issue there has to do with why were mysteries given in the first place? And if there's a mystery today, how many people really understand it? If there is a mystery concerning the church, which is his body, how many people really understand that? And is the Lord preventing people from understanding it for a reason? And that may sound like, well, that's contrary to everything. I wouldn't even think about the Lord. But that's what he did with in Matthew chapter 13. Because of their unbelief, he handed them something and they didn't want to believe. And so he said, okay, you can't have this.
That's the big mystery.
Well, that was the mysteries of the kingdom to Israel. Yeah, in Matthew. But in Ephesians chapter 3, the first few verses, he speaks about the mystery. And in Colossians chapter 1, 25 and 26 is in there, he speaks about the mystery. And that's totally different from any other.
That's pretty good. So the goodness of the Lord and the 3 people speaking about the mystery, Daniel, Paul, and Christ. Any other key take-homes?
Maybe that Daniel spoke at the time of the Gentiles, but this topic that you're taking on is about the time of the Gentiles.
Yeah, when you look at the overall in the Gospels and in the Acts period, during the Acts period, it's about Israel. It's about fulfilling prophecy. It's about the times of the Gentiles and why God is working.
So what do you mean by
times of the Gentiles? It's the period of time from Nebuchadnezzar till the day that the Lord returns is probably the best way to put it. We're just a parenthesis in that period of time. Well, I guess we might
kind
say.
Kind of put us in charge of following his will until Israel gets back in line. And helping Israel, really.
Yeah, I would imagine there's going to be some, the Lord's going to use this in preparation for that in some way.
Thank you.
Well, Paul says that it was to provoke Israel to jealousy that the promise of the Gentiles had to be fulfilled because they wouldn't believe. And even the Lord told his own disciples, what's wrong with you? Why don't you get this? Basically. You know, how is it that you don't understand? Is your heart hardened as well? And we know that that was the case because Peter denied it. He gets captured. Peter's willing to fight for him. The Lord says, lay on your sword. I don't need you to do that. I have legions of angels that I can bring upon him. And so Peter steps back, and so he's waiting for these legions, and they don't show up. And so he then is confronted. He said, hey, weren't you one of those? And Phil talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And he denied it. And, you know, six different times denied the Lord. Well, that's unbelief. How could you have been there with all those miracles and not believe? And so, you know, how can you blame Israel for not believing as well? And what's, to me, as you look at this plan, one of the things that I took away from what Marty's talking about is you go back to Daniel and it talks about the plans of the Gentiles, which started with Nebuchadnezzar. You get Alexander the Great, you get the Roman Empire, okay? And the Jews were still there. But they never really believed. And had they believed, the Lord would have returned. And he did. He had to be crucified. That had to happen. You know, he could have come down from the cross. He could have, you know, brought the legions in, but he didn't. He could have done miracles that they would have believed because they were looking for signs and wonders from the heavens. He kept doing this stuff on the earth, healing people, feeding people. He's like, no one's ever seen this stuff before. And all of it is prophesied, but they didn't get it. They didn't believe it. I mean, they even had to be told how to understand the law again because their language was so distorted that they couldn't have understood. And so, you know, I know what Barney's doing here. He's just given us background so far so that a lot of this can then be real clear to us.
So the high point, blindness in part. You were saying that the Gentiles were sort of believing. They were there, but they didn't believe all the way. And Bob referred to that as blindness in part.
I think, too, it's a confirmation of God speaking to Israel, primarily, that these things are going to happen. They're going to continue beyond belief. What's going to happen? But that the confirmation that in the end, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, and there shall be no end. I think he says that. That is in the drawing of the book. Because there's going to be a day when the Gentiles, when the Jews will finally repent. And Barney said Christ will come back. So it's a, I would say it would have been an encouragement to those who were here.
In sequence, which comes first? Is it the Jews coming back to repentance? Then Christ comes?
Yes. Yes.
Wow, that's, we got a ways to go.
Thou shalt not see me until you say, blessed be his name of he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I think that's what he said.
So wouldn't we want to be working more with our Jewish brethren?
Yeah.
Yeah, but I can tell you, I don't think they're that interested. Since any time in Israel's history that you bring the Gentile into the picture, they, you know, that's when they separate things. And so, you know, there's a few times that the Lord did miracles right there in their face with Gentiles. Only a few. And one of them, he said, I have not seen so great a faith as in all of Israel. The Gentile are saying that to you. Boy, that made me pretty upset if I was one of these strong, hardcore Jews. But, I always mention this, when we were in Israel, there are some very serious Hasidic Jews. You know, they still got the curls and the beard and the whole thing. Very serious people. But they don't want to have anything to do with a Gentile. I mean, and I asked the guide if we could if there was a place we could have an opportunity to go sit down with these people, and she stirred me away from that.
I guess because they wouldn't have anything to do with us. But I told the story that I forget where we were at. We were walking up the street, and here came one down the street. And I didn't have my watch on or something. I was going to ask him the time. And he's coming this way. I'm going this way. And when he got to me and I opened my mouth, he turned 90 degrees, went out into the street, walked around me, and kept on going. So, I mean, I kind of chuckled to myself because I'm assuming that he intentionally did that because he didn't want to talk to me, and that's his belief.
No, when we was on the bus going through that one little area, the kids were not allowed to look at us. We could look at them, but they were not allowed to look at us.
So I'm going to doubt that any of those guys are going to listen to a Gentile, especially about their scriptures.
Well, eventually something's going to change their hearts.
Exactly.
Yeah, but the tribulation, do you think it's the tribulation then that's really going to finally wake them up?
I've got to think so.
What you're headed toward. Thanks for helping. Those are... I don't understand as much. It's kind of out of context.
Well, the irony is that they were supposed to be a kingdom of priests. And yet they completely rejected me. And the Lord even gave the parable would say it was a Samaritan. Well, what was a Samaritan? Well, we're cross breeds between Jews and the fed of the Latin land and the Chaldeans or the Persians, basically. And he said there's this guy laying on the road and all the Jews just walked by. And it wasn't until a Samaritan came along and said, "Let me help you." And you know, and they were God's chosen people to bring the knowledge of who He was, the Creator, to the whole world. You know, we've got to go back to the world's history. Adam, was he a Jew? He was a nation. The nation of Israel doesn't start until you get to Israel.
Now, you got to continue this next week, morning.
That's a good question because we need to look at the who's doing what. And if you want to take this, continue. I'd love to continue to hear you if you can do that.
That's
great.
You
can
just apply because
you're going to be a flag. I don't think we're going to be a flag next week.
Yeah, okay, great. That's complete.
So you'll take next week?
I can.
Okay. Then maybe it'll go back to zero and then back to vegan. So, okay. So did we close out this?
That was still people. Oh, yeah, look at that. He's got balls. So, okay, I'm going to let go of the microphone. I appreciate you guys. I don't know if you could hear the conversation we just had. It's been a long, long study, and thank you for hanging in. And I'll